knew how powerful it was and the impact that it would leave, that he may be thinking about perhaps that this is something that they could be telling for centuries. What would I write? What should I put down? I have so many stories and so many things here that I could tell. What should I write that could convey this truth of who Christ was for so many people throughout the world and for all time? He would have witnessed, you know, the faith of his brother James and all the other followers who had such a commitment that it took their lives. He would have witnessed that if this is true, they lived so long. All those other disciples that they died because of that faith. It caused them their very lives. And that was part of his background that he would have had as he would have considered putting this gospel together. He would have also witnessed the tremendous, massive growth of the church. You know, if he wrote this later in his life, the church, you know, Paul's already doing his thing and the church is growing and thousands of people are coming to the Messiah. He would have had that. He would have known that and he would have realized that this story needs to be told for people that they get it right and also that it's going to be told for centuries. It's that big and it's that important as he's sitting in his bass boat, you know, he's thinking about these things. It's that important. How can I use language and images that would be timeless for people in 2017 sitting in Roanoke, Indiana, that can connect with the Messiah that I got to connect with in my life? And maybe somebody asked him, say, hey, John, you were around. You saw this. You witnessed it. You touched him. You grew up with him. You need to write it down. And so I can imagine what this process would have been like for him. How can I tell this story? How can I tell it in such a way that people from all over the world and from all times will know Jesus as Messiah? I can't wait to ask him. I can't wait to sit down and talk to him about that. How'd you do this? What were your thoughts? And so he goes back to an old concept very early in his book, and we've talked about this a couple weeks ago. And he knew many people would know about this concept of logos or the word. It was something that they knew, and they knew that that idea was probably going to be able to circulate throughout all of Judea because the idea of the word was something that was common among the people and the thinkers of the time. And so he used something that wasn't just contemporary, but went backwards quite a long ways in time, and he knew that idea would go forward. And he said, in the beginning was that word. And the word was God, and the word was with God, and he was with God in the beginning. He used that concept there. He knew that that idea of the word would penetrate and go beyond things that we would ever figure out. Maybe he knew. Maybe he somehow knew that we would find out a lot more about the universe and how things work and how things were made and how life actually functions and how it was created and how it maintains itself. Maybe he saw the trajectory of knowledge. And how can I write about this? Because the word, the truth goes beyond that. It transcends any knowledge about how this created world came about. How can I do this? And that word was before all of this creation, and that's what he said. All of this stuff, the things that fathom, that science would never be able to fathom. He told us the word was there. Jesus was there, and that is the truth that's timeless. Truth that can be told thousands of years later. I just wonder if John thought about that in his boat when he began to consider writing this. And then that truth, that word, broke into. That's another big concept. It came into our physical world and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. What an unbelievable thing. What a fantastic thing that the word became flesh. And maybe even bigger than that, the more I think about this, the more I can't comprehend it. That before all of creation, he had you and me on his mind. You know, wow. How big is that? How phenomenal is this? I know this is review. We've talked about this a couple weeks ago, and I thought a little bit more about this week. We got a new granddaughter, grandbaby. I guess I don't know it's a girl yet, but we've got a new grandbaby coming soon. And you know, as a granddad, I can pray for the child, and you know, but it's hard, you know, to relate with someone they're not here yet. They're not here yet, but I can't relate with that. But yet, think of what God did before we were even made. way before all this stuff, he knew us. You know, he knew every one of us here, and he knew our hearts, he knew our character, and he knew our minds, and he knew what we were going to do, and he loved us. It's incredible stuff. And the Word became flesh, and the Word was before all this stuff, and the Word knew us. And so, John, then, how else can I convey some things? Last week we brought in a couple of metaphors that he used, light and life. What great things, you know, those are timeless things that, I don't know, 1,000 years from now we can talk about life, and we can talk about light, because they're still around. People might not identify with being a shepherd or some of the things of the contemporary time, but he used light and life because we can get those things. And he said in chapter 1 and verse 4 and 5, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And later in 9, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. I wonder if he understood how timeless those things really are. And we today can read and connect with light and life. And we talked about this last week. We talked about what light does and what it can do. The darkness, remember, we talked about are the things of this world that can represent evil. It can represent being separated from God. It can represent this spiritual blindness. But the light can overcome it. And we, you know, we had our little illustration of a light bulb up here and talked about what light really does. And we finished then saying, you know, this light that we have, it will illuminate and it will enlighten us to the good things that God has and has done. That light will bear witness to His love in our lives. And when we ask for that light to come, we get to see these good things. And you see it every Sunday when you come here and this light is here and you see these people and how they love us and how we love each other and how they love people outside the world and how that light will illuminate who he is. But then also that light will illuminate the things in our lives that need a little work, because that light will overcome the darkness and that light will shine some things in our lives saying, hey, you're stumbling on some things. There are some things that you need to take a look at. I kind of had to cut that off last week because there was just so much more about, you know, and I had such a cool thing up here. I thought, well, maybe I'd get 2 weeks out of light bulb. And no, not really. But there was. There's so much about this idea of light and life that I wanted to go on and talk a little bit more about, you know, a little bit about what this idea of light is and kind of how it affects me here a little bit. And I, you know, the first thing here, you see me, I got this thing up here and I, maybe something a little bit more to identify y'all with. This is a TV remote. And I'll put it another way. Do you know someone where perhaps in their home there's been a conflict over who gets, okay, right? Who gets, in our house we call it the buttons. And everybody laughs because we call it the buttons. Other people call it the clicker or the remote or whatever. But whoever's got it's kind of, you know, it's a control issue, right? Who gets the clicker? And maybe in your house it isn't the TV remote, maybe it's who controls the thermostat on the wall. That's another control thing as well. Who gets to set the temperature? And similarly, there's something I want to point out here that you see me doing this back and forth a little bit with this light here, that there's an element of control here. There's an element that I can choose to go brighter, I can shut it off, and I can kind of choose where it wants to go. I've got control because I got the clicker. I got the button. And I think that's a good thing to understand. It's a good thing for us to think about when we talk about light and life, and Jesus came to be the light of the world. But yet I think he's allowed us to have this in our hand, that we have some control over that light. The people that John would have been writing to originally, his original audience, they were waiting for an ultimate leader. They were waiting for Messiah. They kept rehearsing and reading the prophets that were talking about this anointed one that was to come and to liberate Israel and to allow them to be the nation they were supposed to be. And I think those people, a lot of them, if they were like me and probably a lot of us, we would have anticipated something a little bit different. Because if we were oppressed and we were knocked down and we were not the independent nation we were to be and we would be looking for a leader, you know, there would be machine guns, tattoos, and guitars, and, you know, a powerful rock star kind of macho leader to come. And that's not how he came. And so that probably threw Israel a little bit of a curve. You see, they have been, this nation would have been through so much, and they remembered so much of what the nation had been through. They look back through their history and they would recall all these wonderful signs that God did, how he delivered them and how he conquered nations for his namesake through this nation. So many great things that would have happened. They would have remembered that. They would have remembered that they were called out to, for a privileged purpose, to be his people. And they were empowered by their creator. That's who they were. That's what they would remember. Those are the stories that they would tell each other day to day about who they were. But yet that's not who they are currently. That's not who they are to John's original audience. And they would also recall times where they were rebuked and disciplined because of the stupid things they did. How they fell away and they worshiped other gods and they weren't obedient to what he called them to do. And their leadership was all messed up. And they fell away, and then the consequences that happened as a result of that. And so they are currently in a time and place that's like that. They are in a place where they're not independent. They are not in a place where they knew God dwelled with them as they did in the temple. You know, he was there with them, and now that's been, it's gone. And they wonder about that, and they're looking for God to do this again and get rid of Rome. We want to come back and be Israel, and we want your presence here. And they lived in a hope that he would come. They were looking to have this relationship restored where they would be that people they were called to be, and they wanted this Messiah. And John's message, we talked about this, said for his original readers, that's exactly what his message was. That's who came. The Word became flesh. This is your Messiah. The Word became flesh, made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Messiah has come. And his purpose, John, was so that you could believe that this Jesus was the Messiah, and through that you would have life. So his message here is, who you've been waiting for has come. This is who you have hoped for. He is here, was here, and still is here among us. Maybe not what they were expecting. I wouldn't have expected this. I want an Arnold Schwarzenegger type. You know, I want somebody that's just very obvious, very clear, this is our leader. You know, and that's not who this was to be. The Messiah requires a choosing. To believe requires that this light that gives life is a choice that we must make. It's this power of the switch. This light has come, but I got a little control here. It's not forced. It isn't something that is just jammed down our throats. And you know, Jeremy, if he's here, could help me out here a little bit, but I think the thing that makes this work in electronic terms is inside of this is a resistor. And that resistor creates resistance that starts holding back the power that will go to the light and make the light shine. And I think that's a pretty cool word. It's an electronics word, but it's a pretty good word for this illustration that I can control, I can resist the light. And I think that's a wonderful thing that we need to understand about how our Messiah has come. And he's given us this choice to resist, this choice to choose the light or to choose darkness. Later on in the book of John, he says, "And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." The light's come into the world, but he says here people still are going to choose the darkness. Why is that? Why is that light has come into the world and we're given the power to choose and we just would rather have darkness? Whole another sermon series, I'm sure. But part of that is there is an admission on our part that there is light here. I got to submit to it, and that's tough to do as a human. It's tough to allow this to illuminate the things in my life that need illuminated. But again, he says, I write these things so that you may come to believe that Jesus is Messiah, the Son of God, and through believing you may have life in him. So that you may come to believe. That means you have a controlling over the light. You get to allow a little bit of how that light works. What love. What tremendous love I think that this shows of God's plan, that he didn't force us. He didn't force us with his holiness. Because I really believe this, that he could. You know, this little light bulb here, if I jack the thing clear up here, you know, pretty bright. But imagine if we could see God's pure holiness in the form of light. Imagine if we could experience all of his creating power in some form of light. Imagine if we could fully have that presence in some way. I contend you would have no choice. There would be no choice. You would be slapped down on your knees and face immediately because of the holiness that is there. That's how holy our God is. But that's not the economy that he's working in. He's going to allow us to say, you want to see a little bit of me? Ask. Ask. Seek me. I'll shine a little light here. But I'm going to give you some control over it because I want you to choose. That's me. That's God is saying I'm in a loving way here, and I'm not going to jam it down. I'm not going to show you how holy I am in one kind of light because you couldn't choose. And that's, what kind of love is it if we can't choose to love, but it's forced love? There's a story with Simon Peter. You might remember this. Is another fishing story here when Peter got to have this holiness revealed a little bit. He got to see who Jesus really was. I think the light got a little brighter to him, and his response to the holiness was this from Luke 5. He fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." He was exposed to God's holiness, and because of that exposure, he got to see Peter himself for what he and who he really was. Go away, I'm a sinful man. I am in such contrast. I am in such a contradiction to you and your perfection and your holiness. You get that? So that's where I see God's giving us this control that we're, hey, you wanna commune with me? You wanna have a relationship? Seek me and ask. Let me show you a little bit of light. Let's grow together. We have some control on this to allow himself to reveal himself to us and the things of our lives that need light. This is a truth I think I've found for me. And I want to say this up front, that this is more opinion of mine than it, you know, something that can be proved. And I'm sure it can be. I'm sure that someone could argue what I'm going to say next, but we can love them. They're wrong, but we can still love them. I'm kidding. But for me, there, regarding this choice, back to Peter. Peter, in his letters, at least four times, refers to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He uses those two titles together. Jesus is our Lord and our Savior. And for me, in my walk, I can tell you that I could find a time in my life when I would take the title of Christ as Savior. And if this is the time life of my life, I can say, you know, about right here is the time that I could say, I could call Christ my Savior. He's the one that I can say at that point I trusted and I understood where I was and how lost I was and what sin really was going to do. And at that point I needed Savior Jesus to be able to put me back in relationship with God. And I think this time of my life, I could say, Savior. But the other part of the title that Peter talks about, he calls him Lord. And that's a different kind of title than it is Savior, the ruler over my life. When is Jesus the ruler? When does he reign in all of my life? That one gets a little more fluid. I can't tell you that I could find a time here in my life where I could say he is Lord of everything. Because, you know, I think I told you that when I sing that song, I Surrender All, I lie every time I sing that. He's, you know, and that's me. Why? Because I got the clicker. You know, I got the resistance. There are some things in my life that I don't want him to own that part. Follow? Where, when, and where is he Lord? Now, ultimately, this is where the argument gets for sure. He is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. And one day he will be literal Lord of lords for everybody. But it seems right now, I have this control a little bit. And I can let him in a little bit more. I can let him illuminate me a little bit more. I can allow him to become more Lord of all of my life. But that requires an asking. It requires a choice. It requires me to submit and to seek and say, Lord, I need your light in my life. So that's the one point I wanted to make there, that we have this choosing, and I think it's a wonderful attribute of God that in his love allows us to have some control over that. Second thing I want to say about light here is I ran across the term, I don't know what the context was, but we were talking about ambient light. Ambient light is, it's this light that's kind of already present in an area. You know, we have this ambient light that's just, it's around. Sometimes we call it natural light, either coming from outdoors or, you know, through windows, et cetera, this ambient light. And, you know, in as much as I just say that I think we can choose for the light of Christ to come in our lives, I think it's important that we understand and appreciate that there is Christ's light in an ambient kind of way in our culture. His light is part of our lives because I believe there were many devoted followers who established our lives, our country, and our culture because they made this switch. And they set our country in motion, and they set our culture in motion because of that. And I believe that light has carried over, and we are benefiting from that. The principles of freedom to worship, and that all people are equal, and that life is holy and sacred, comes from our founding fathers who had this notion of God, and they wanted that idea to be a part of how we structure our country. Our ancestors, I believe, instilled a Christ-centered value system of work and providing for ourselves and providing for others in need, to support our churches because this is the Christ-centered mission field. It's how it's going to work. Values that say marriage and family are just so important and so sacred. And we treat people with dignity and with kindness because that's how the light has taught us. Love is above all. Stealing and lying and lusting and those kinds of things, they're wrong. And I think that light has made this ambient sense here. It was turned on by our ancestors. And I think it is important that we acknowledge that source. I think we've kind of gotten away from that a little bit. I think we benefit from this awesome source of light that has been established in this culture. And we need to know where that comes from. It doesn't come from human beings. It comes from our fathers and our ancestors that set these things in place. And we need to properly confess that it's Christ's light that has shaped this country and the values that we live in. The last point here about light I wanted to make, I'm going to pull up a passage here. I think we got that one, Raleigh, from 2 Corinthians. And this is Paul saying, "For it is God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Paul comes back to this idea that John talks about regarding light over darkness. And I think what is key to understand here is in John, when John talks about life, light, very briefly, in him was life and the life was the light of people. The light shines in the darkness. The true light has come into the world. I am the light of the world, Jesus says. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. All throughout John, Jesus is the light of the world. It is a truth. But in Matthew, it shifts a little bit. In Matthew, in chapter 5, he says this, "To us, you are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." In Matthew's gospel, this light is shifted. It isn't so much about Jesus coming into the world and being the light. He's saying, we all are that light. And we are that light because Christ dwells in us. And we become that light. What an awesome truth that is. And also, what an awesome responsibility that is as well. Darkness is very near. It's very near to all of us. We don't have to look very far to understand the effects of darkness in this family right here. The darkness that is here and the things that we are facing. And this will show it. And it'll remind us that I don't care how dark things are, I've overcome it, Jesus said. I have overcome that. In our communities as well, there is darkness that is there. We don't have to look far in our neighborhoods. We turn TV on, we don't have to look far for darkness as well. In Washington, D.C., and in North Korea, and in Charlottesville, we have something going on the last few days as well. Darkness is here. We are the bearers of light to be taken in this darkness that can be overcome by that light. Let's pray. Father, you are light. We are grateful for that. We're grateful for this wonderful illustration that we have to remind us who you are and the power that's behind that. Lord, just ask that we, again, would be energized by that light, that we would remember and reflect on the source of that light. We would profess it. We would proclaim it. And we'd share it with our world that so desperately needs it. Amen. And let's stand and sing page 580.